הפרשה היא פרשת תולדות. Okay, it's on page 124-125. We will start with the beginning of the parasha, the top of page 125. So the Torah says as follows: And these are the offsprings of Yitzchak, son of Abraham. Abraham begat Yitzchak. And then the Torah says, Yitzchak was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, daughter of Betuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, sister of Laban, the Aramean, as a wife for himself. Next pasuk, and that's the one I want to concentrate on. Yitzchak entreated Hashem opposite his wife because she was barren. Hashem allowed himself to be entreated by him, and his wife Rebecca conceived. So he tells us Yitzchak and Rivka are married. They were married at a point for 20 years already, did not have children. Yitzchak is praying, he's entreating Hashem, and Rivka as well. She's mentioned also as the one there, and Hashem let himself be entreated by him. The language for prayer here is one of 10 ways that the Torah describes prayer. There are 10 roots in Hebrew that discuss prayer, like lehit palel, pei lamed lamed, is one, lifgoa is prayer, and others, right? Here we find another language, another way to say prayer, and this is vayetar, ayin taf resh. What is vayetar? What aspect of prayer is described, or kind of prayer is described when this root is used? So let's see what Rashi says. Rashi says, "Vayetar lo, nitpatzer venitpata lo." Vayetar is a hirba veivtzir bitfila. He prayed a lot. He besieged Hashem. He entreated Hashem. That's what the word vayetar means. But we have another place in the Torah where somebody prayed many times and prayed a lot, and the term that is used there is different. If you look at page 958-959, it's in Deuteronomy. It's Moshe Rabbeinu praying to Hashem in order that he will enable him to go into the land of Israel. As we know, Moshe Rabbeinu was not allowed to go into the land of Israel, and he besieged Hashem, asked Hashem to enable him to go. The term that is used there, the first word in the Hebrew, if you look at 258, is Va'et Hanan, Lehit Hanen. And our sages tell us that he prayed 515 prayers. This is the numerical value of the word Va'et Hanan. Vav is 6, Aleph is 1, Chet is 8, and so on. If you accumulate the sum of all these letters, numerical values of all these letters, you get 515, and that's the number of prayers that Moshe Rabbeinu prayed. Hashem did not allow them to enter the land of Israel, but he allowed him to see it, told him to go up the mountain, and he saw the land of Israel, but was more than just a sight, but we won't go into it. But he begged a lot. He prayed 515 prayers, and still we don't have the word vayetar, we have the word vayet hanan. So it must be, if we have another word, vayetar, that it's not just many prayers, but it's besieging, it's more. And we have to understand what's the specialty of this language. What is vayetar? And our sages refer to it, of course, right? And I want to tell you what they say. They say that in Hebrew, what is a known thing in Hebrew grammar, in Hebrew, letters that are pronounced from the same part of the mouth sometimes can be exchanged for each other. For example, there are letters that are pronounced via the lips, bet, pay, right? So these letters sometimes can be exchanged for each other. And when we say they can be exchanged, we don't nullify the first way that it's written. But sometimes an additional meaning will be hidden there by exchanging these two letters, right? So there are a few letters that come out of the throat: Aleph, Hey, Chet, Ayin, and Resh. Five letters that come out of the throat. And we found that from time to time, by exchanging them with each other, we get an additional meaning. So here we have the verb vayetar. The ayin is pronounced from via the throat. So our sages say, exchange it with the chet, another letter that is coming out of the throat, and you'll get the meaning. Instead of vayetar, say vayachtor. Lachtor is to dig. So we have here two meanings. A, it's praying a lot, but in a way of digging, what obviously needs to be explained. What does it mean? You pray in a way of digging. So our sages in the Midrash give a parable that will explain to us what took place here. So Rabbi Levi Amar, Rabbi Levi said, it's compared to a son of a king, a prince, that wanted a big piece of gold from his father. Now, it was above the allocation that was given to him by law. But he wanted this piece of gold, a certain amount, quite a nice amount, a large piece of gold. So what did he do? He was digging beneath, right, from underneath, in order to get to his father and get this piece of gold. Okay? So he was outside of the palace, digging in order to enter the palace from underneath and get to this piece of gold. Okay? And the king, when he saw what his son did, started to dig from inside in order to meet his son somewhere midway. Right, and give it to him. Now, what does it mean? Right, what does it tell us about Yitzchak and his prayer? Right, what is the digging all about? Right, what is the litra of gold that he wanted, the big piece of gold, and why couldn't he just get it by coming to his father and say, give it to me? Right, so as we said, it was a piece of gold that was above the allocation that was granted to him by law. When you come to your father, who is the king, and you ask for what was allocated to you, you can come from the main entrance, ask for it, and even if there will be other people around, those who are in charge of making sure that everything will be done by the law, nobody will resist, nobody will say no, because he deserves it. This is his allocation. But if the son of the king wants something that he really doesn't deserve, right, or cannot get, maybe not even doesn't deserve, but he cannot get it in the right way, in the regular way, there must be a way, if he wants to get to it, that he is looking for to get it anyhow. So what does he do? He digs from underneath. Nobody sees him. Nobody knows that he is looking for it. His father realizes what he does. He digs from his end. And in this way, the son can get what he wants, and the king can give him what he wants to give him, but cannot do it publicly. So, this is the situation that happens here. In principle, Hashem listens to every prayer. Every prayer that a Jew says is listened to by Hashem. It doesn't mean that always Hashem will grant him what he wants. Hashem checks if it's the right thing to give him or not, if it's for his benefit to give him or not, but there is no prayer that gets lost. Even a sigh of a Jew, right, that is sighing in front of Hashem, right, doesn't get lost. But Hashem wants to allow every Jew really to get to him. and to ask him, and sometimes to give him things that prayer will not give him. Sometimes the father says no, right? Sometimes prayers are not enough. And there is a need, if the person really wants to get it, there is a way to get something sometimes, again, not guaranteed always, because it has to be for the benefit of the person who prays. But sometimes when prayer cannot help, there is another way that is compared here to a chatira, to digging, that can help the person to get it. Sometimes there is something that separates between the Jew and between Hashem. It can be called a masach, a curtain, something that separates, that doesn't let the prayers come through. Sometimes our sages call it mechitza shel barzel, a wall of iron, that doesn't let the prayer to come in front of Hashem. What means, in other words, in the regular way, the person will not get it. And let's take here an example. The Torah tells us, Vatehi Rivka Akara. Rivka was Akara, burn. Sometimes when the Torah discusses a woman that doesn't have children, the language will be different. By Hana it's written, Vehashem Sagar Rachma. Hashem closed her womb. What means she had a womb. In potential, she could have had children. Meaning, biologically, she was capable of having children. But for whatever reason, Hashem did not allow it to happen. He like closed it up. By Rivka, it was a different story. Biologically, there was no way that she can have children. In a case like this, it's different. And a prayer, a regular prayer, cannot do it. I want to give you another example that will show it to us. Okay? I want you to go, please, to page 80, 81. We are in Parashat Vayera, and we are in the story of Abraham hosting the three angels, and one of them was sent by Hashem to tell Abraham and Sarah that Yitzchak will be born to them. Okay? Now, Abraham and the guests were in one tent. Sarah was in her tent. So she didn't see the people. She only heard what is said. And the Torah says the following in verse number 10, in page 81. And he said, the angel said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Okay? And the Torah says now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent which was behind him. So he didn't see her, she didn't see him. And the Torah says in 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, well on in years. The manner of women had ceased to be with Sarah, meaning Sarah is physically unable anymore to have children. She's old. Her body is old and she cannot have children, right? So, verse number 12, and Sarah laughed at herself, saying, after I have withered, shall I again have delicate skin and my husband is old? And then we find that Hashem said to Abraham, why is it that Sarah laughed? Can't Hashem do anything? She's criticized for it. But we have to understand, without going into the whole explanation, we discussed it in the past and gave many explanations to it. But I want to give one way of explaining why did Sarah react in this way. Sarah obviously knew that Hashem can do everything and anything. No question about it. Right? In fact, Abraham laughed too, as we'll see. Right? And Abraham was not rebuked, Sarah was rebuked. So I want to bring you the explanation of the Sforno, which is a fascinating explanation to what took place here. Why did Sarah laugh? He quotes the words, Vatetzchak Sarah, Sarah laughed. And he says as following. She thought that what the angel said was a blessing of a great person, right? But a blessing of a prophet only. She didn't think that Hashem sent him to her to tell her this is what's going to happen. If she would have known that Hashem sent him and he's a messenger, and it's basically Hashem speaking to her, of course she wouldn't last. She knows Hashem can do anything and everything. Even if Hashem would have told us something like this, we wouldn't laugh, right? On the level of faith that we have, let alone Sarah Imeinu, right? But she thought it's a blessing only. And she thought that something like this cannot happen to elderly people via a blessing, because naturally it's impossible. He says, because really, to turn an old person into a young person, to change the body of Sarah from an older woman to a younger woman, can happen only in two ways, he says. What, because it's like Triat HaMetim, it's like the resurrection of the dead, right? The system is dead already, right? To bring it back to life, it's the resurrection of the dead. This doesn't happen somehow, right? Just by somebody coming and giving a blessing. It could happen in one of two ways, he says. One, if Hashem commands it to happen, like personal divine providence, Hashem said, if Hashem would have revealed himself to Sarah and say, you are going to have a child, it would have been clear to Sarah that of course it will happen, doesn't matter how old she is and how her body's shape is. That's one. And then he adds, and that's why I'm bringing it in this connection, or another way, bitfila, through a prayer, and he defines the kind of a prayer that finds kindness in the eyes of Hashem, noset chen meito, a prayer that Hashem likes, a kind of prayer that Hashem likes, a special prayer, sometimes can create things like this. Okay? So we are now in a situation by Rivka, like Vasara. She was barren. Physically, there was no way, naturally, that she can have a child. And that's why regular prayer will not do. We need a special prayer that is called here digging, going around, not coming from the main entrance, but digging underneath, even underneath a wall of iron, one can get through. Yeah, we have tunnels under walls, right? And people, you know, pass the obstacle and come in, right? So this is the type of prayer that was here. And we have to understand, why is it so? Why can't it be achieved via regular prayer? And what does this type of prayer accomplish? So we have to understand how Hashem wants this world to run. And some of the things that I'll say, we said many times, but it's leading somewhere, that's why I repeat it. When Hashem created the world, he created it in such a way that he will be hidden, but available for those who are looking for him. Clear and obvious to those who are putting effort in order to reveal him, in order to enable free choice. So you look in this world, if you want, you see Hashem in everything and anything. But if a person makes a decision to ignore it, he can ignore it and find explanations that obviously are not going to the root, right? But he can find explanation for reality and how it runs and forget about Hashem. It's a possibility. Obviously, Hashem wants us to find him, and he gave us ways to find him, right? Torah, mitzvot, right? As Jewish people, looking into nature, looking into history, there are ways to find Hashem if a person wants. And Hashem looks at the decisions of people, And he judges their decisions and reacts to them. Now, he gave us also the ability to judge people and to react to their actions. There is a court. It's an obligation to have a court in every city, right? In Israel, right? The rabbinical court, and anybody who violates the law is brought in front of the court, and there will be a judgment, right? And consequences accordingly, right? When there are disputes between people, we go to court to clarify what is the law, and there will be guidelines in the Torah how to judge and what to give to whom, what to allow anybody, and so on. That's what's happening here down on this way. When a person comes to court, there will be always a prosecutor and a defender, right? Somebody who says what is the violation or what is the problem, and somebody who defends and explains that it's not necessarily something wrong, or why the person should not be punished heavily, and so on. And based on this, the judges make a decision. That's how the system works. The same way that it is down here, we have also a heavenly court. Our sages tell us that there is a system up there that parallels the system down here. In other words, I'll quote there, maybe you heard the term, so I'll quote the Hebrew, but that's the meaning of it. Malchuta dirkiah kemalchuta de'ara. The system, the structure that we have down here parallels the structure that is up there. There is a heavenly court too. You know, on Rosh Hashanah, right? People are judged, there are prosecutors, there are defenders, right? Proofs are brought, and then a decision is made. So when a person prays to Hashem, it comes to the heavenly court for a decision. Should a person get it? Shouldn't he get it? In addition to the fact that it has to be for the benefit of the person, sometimes a person deserves it, but it's not for his benefit. So let's take out the factor of is it for his benefit or not. But in general, the person asks for something, it will be judged up there if to give it to him or not. And there will be those who will say yes with explanations, and those who will say no with explanations. So a woman does not have the ability to give birth physically. Naturally, she cannot have a child. So the heavenly court will do whatever possible to avoid a miracle, because there are rules that Hashem wants the world to run by, right? If he did not give somebody the ability to give birth, so the natural way of thinking will be that what Hashem wants, right? But sometimes there are exceptions to the rule. Something supernatural will happen, as it did for Sarah, as it did for Rivka, as it did for Rachel, right? Sometimes supernatural things happen. Hashem did give Sarah a child, even though she didn't have a womb. Hashem did Rivka a child, even though she didn't have a womb. It's totally supernatural. But when Hashem wants to do something supernatural, he has, so to speak, to hide it from the court. Meaning the court cannot come to this conclusion because it's against the rule. But being that Hashem is the king, right? And at times he wants it to happen in this particular way. So it will be like ignoring the court and making sure that the court will not be aware of what's happening. Okay, very interesting. We find it already in the very beginning of creation, before creation. Hashem asked the angels if to create the world, different attributes if to create the world. Chesed said yes, because Jewish people do acts of kindness. But Emet, the attribute of truth, said no, because people are false. And while Hashem was discussing it with them, creation took place, right? They were, so to speak, distracted by the conversation. And meanwhile, the world came into being, meaning they had good arguments. It was true what they said, but Hashem wanted it anyhow. So he, so to speak, went around them, behind their back, and did it. So at times, things like this can happen, you know, to people, as it happened to Sarah, as it happened to Rivka, as it happened to Rachel. Hashem gave them children, even though they couldn't have children, right? So obviously it raises a big question, right? It means Hashem wanted them to have children, right? Why did he make them barren? Hashem could create them in a way that they will have children, right? Naturally, regularly. But that's what Hashem wanted. And we'll come back to why, right? Now, this type of miracles will happen only if we on our end do something, and then Hashem does something on his end. As we saw in the example that our sages give, the son wanted the gold, the king wanted to give it too. But the king did not give the gold till he saw the son digging from the outside. Meaning, it's a way to get Hashem to do something, but it's not free. And it cannot be free, because we are here in order to achieve, not just to get gifts, right? So Yitzhak had to say a special kind of prayer, and this made him able to bring Hashem to do something that is out of the ordinary, something that is miraculous. And this is the meaning of Vayetar. Moshe Rabbeinu prayed many prayers. Besiged Hashem, begged Hashem, 515 prayers. And it had a big effect. Hashem told him, stop, because if you will pray one more prayer, I'll have to give it to you. And it's not good for the Jewish people that I'll give it to you, for reasons that I'm not going into at the moment. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu had self-sacrifice for the Jewish people and stopped asking. But it was prayers. Here, it was more than prayers. It was entreating Hashem. Entreating Hashem. Now, understanding it will explain to us another difficulty in the Pasuk. If we go back to the Pasuk on page 124-25, the Torah says as follows. Torah says in verse number 21, Yitzhak entreated Hashem, opposite his wife, she was praying to, because she was barren, and Hashem allowed himself to be entreated, and then it's written that his wife conceived. The words Hashem enabled himself to be entreated seem extra. If we say a person asked for children, and he had children, obviously Hashem accepted this prayer. Why does the Torah say Hashem enabled himself to be entreated? So what it tells us is really what we just discussed. There was something extraordinary here. A regular court will never judge that this should happen, because it's not according to the rules, right? It has to be done in a different way, and it needs a special prayer, special kind of prayer. And that's why the Torah tells us Hashem enabled himself to be entreated, like the son starts to dig from the outside, so the king starts to dig from the inside. Now, the angels obviously knew that Hashem wants the Jewish nation to come from Abraham and from Yitzhak. And from Yaakov, right? So why did they argue? What was the basis for their argument? So he said, it's out of the ordinary. But they had an argument. They said, Hashem promised Abraham that a nation will come out of him. He promised Yitzhak that a nation will come out of him, the Jewish nation, and the same with Yaakov. But he doesn't have to be with Sarah, Rivka, and Rachel. There are other women too. Why does it have to be Sarah, Rivka, and Rachel? Okay, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. But Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov wanted Sarah, Rivka, and Rachel because they knew that these women are on a level that is suitable for establishing the Jewish nation. And they didn't want somebody else. In fact, Sarah gave Abraham another woman with the intention that from Abraham and Hagar, the Jewish nation will come out. And it didn't work, right? Ishmael did not become the chosen nation. So obviously, we needed Sarah, we needed Rivka, and we needed Rachel. And Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov knew it. So the prayers of Yitzhak were based on the fact that he knew that he'll have children, Hashem promised, that the Jewish nation will come from him, Hashem promised. But he wanted it from Rivka. But the angels had an argument. It doesn't have to be Rivka. And being obviously that Hashem himself wanted also Rivka, and Hashem himself wanted also Sarah and Rachel. So obviously, when the Avot, Avraham, Yitzhak and Yaakov, right? Mainly Yitzhak, about him we are speaking now, and the Torah says it openly, when he besieged Hashem, Hashem enabled himself to be entreated because he really wanted it. But this leaves us with another question. And we mentioned it, but we did not answer yet. So why didn't Hashem make Sarah, Rivka, and Rachel able to have children without all this? What's the purpose of it? Obviously, what Hashem wanted was that the Jewish nation will come into being not according to the laws of nature, but as a result of prayer, as a result of something that is extraordinary. Because the life of the Avot and the Imahot of our forefathers, the matriarchs and patriarchs, is not just the life of them as individual, very righteous people, but they created the ground for us for all generations, right? And we are a nation that is led in a very different way than all other nations. We came into being in a miraculous way, and our existence is based on a miracle all along. And it was very important for us to know it. It's a big comfort. If we think on times like this and what's happening in Israel or in the whole world today, right? How we are surrounded by things that naturally is impossible really to overcome. And every day brings other news that are not in favor of us, right? From all over the world, right? The knowledge that we have that we are not, that the way Hashem deals with us is not based on the laws of nature. And regardless of what we see, and what is logical, we will still survive, we'll always be there, and we'll be able to fulfill our role. This is a big, big comfort at every point of our history. And our story is not easy, so we need it all the time. And it's the same for every individual. What Hashem wants us to know is that His way of dealing with us is supernatural. I'll take it soon to another level. But I want to add an idea here. If we understand that or see that Hashem treats us in ways that are not bound to the laws of nature, it changes our way of looking at the laws of nature as well. We understand that the laws of nature are also miracles coming from Hashem. I want to tell you a small little thing that happened to me that really opened up my eyes, and it's funny because you'll see soon why I say it's funny. Yeah. I was cutting challah on Shabbos with a very knife, very sharp knife, and I cut my finger. And it was gushing. I could not, it was Shabbos, it was gushing. I could not stop the bleeding. It took a while till finally I could stop the gushing of the blood. And when I looked at it, right at the moment that it was not gushing, I saw that it's quite a big, you know, big thing, and I understood that I have to go to the doctor. I was sure I need stitches. It won't be able to do it without it, right? So after Shabbos, I went to urgent care. I came to the doctor, he looks at it, and he says, we can't do anything. Why? Because I cut the skin. I didn't just make a cut in the skin, but I cut a piece of skin. And a big peak of skin. So you cannot bring together the two edges, right? So I asked him, so what are we going to do? He said, I can't do anything for you. The only thing I can do for you is to make sure that it won't be infected. So he put something on it, bandaged, he told me what to do, how to deal with it, not to make it wet for a few days, whatever, and how to treat it. So it took a while to heal. And I would say by now it's 95% healed. And it's at the tip of my finger, so it's not a very easy place to put bandages that will hold and so on. So I'm busy. I was busy with it for quite a few weeks, right? And I was looking at it, and the words of the doctor were in my brain all along. I can do anything for you. I'm sorry, but I can't do anything for you. And I saw how, without doing anything by anybody, over a few weeks, the finger is the same as it was before. Now, it's not the first time that I cut my finger, most probably not the last, right? We all do it from time to time, right? But I never heard the words, I can't do anything for you for a cut, right? And all of a sudden, it hit me that when I go to the doctor and he puts stitches, it heals also by itself. All it does is it brings two parts of the skin together. But the healing process is a miracle. There is no machine, no any creation that corrects itself, right? The way the human body does. So when we know that the world runs by laws, right? But we know also that even when by the law we cannot get something, we have the ability still sometimes to achieve it by entreating Hashem. If we have faith in Hashem that he might do it, we don't know yes or not, but he might do it. And we can be those who start the digging, right? And we pray in such a way, it changes all of our outlook to life and all of our relationship with Hashem. And that's why Hashem wanted Sarah, Rivka, and Rachel to be born. And only then, and after many prayers, to be helped in a supernatural way and get children. Now, from here, I want to go to another level. I want to share with you another story from the Torah, from the Tanakh, not from the Torah, about Menashe the king. Menashe was a son of Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu was a very righteous king. He was one of the last kings of Yehuda before the destruction. And he was very, very wicked. He's a symbol for wickedness. He defiled the Beit HaMikdash even. He uprooted the names of Hashem from Sifrei Torah. He closed schools. He killed people. He filled Yerushalayim with blood, the Tanakh says. Very, very wicked person. But at a certain point, he came to a difficult place in his life. And we are told that when he felt the tzarot, kehatzer lo, when he saw that things are very difficult, he prayed to Hashem, and I'm quoting, Vayeater lo, Hashem enabled himself to be entreated by him, the same as here by Yitzhak, Vayishmat chinato, and he listened to his begging. He accepted him. He accepted him. Now, obviously, Menashe asked Hashem, prayed to Hashem, right? And obviously the heavenly court had to decide if to accept him or not. Now, the question is, can a person like this be accepted when he does tshuva? After such behavior, filling Yerushalayim with blood, uprooting the names of Hashem from Sifrei Torah. And by the way, he was a great scholar. Things are not as simple as they, right, described in the Tanakh, right? But I won't go into it. But on his level, he definitely was very, very, very wicked, regardless of what were the actions themselves, right? But he was very, very wicked. And the heavenly court said, he doesn't deserve to be accepted in tshuva. It's not just between him and Hashem, it's between him and people too, right? And it shouldn't be accepted. So our sages say exactly what they say here by Yitzhak. Chatar lo chatira, right? Change the I and V the chet. You get lachtor. Lachtor is to dig. Hashem made a special path for him that via it, he could go around the gates that were closed for his prayers and reach Hashem. And he was forgiven. The difference between this story and the story of Yitzhak, the story of Sarah, the story of Rachel, is that by them, the miracle was on a physical level. Here, it's on a spiritual level. The person reached the lowest of the low, and he came for an excellent family, meaning it wasn't that he was educated in this way, didn't know any better. Chizkiyahu, his father, was supposed to become a Shiach. It didn't work out at the end, but he was that righteous, right? There was no child in the land of Israel at the time of Chizkiyahu who did not know the hardest laws of the Torah. Tumah v'tahara, purity and impurity, which is considered a very, very difficult part of the Torah. And everybody knew it. From Dan in the north till Beersheba in the south. And a son to such a father turned to be so wicked. So we would say, yeah, he doesn't deserve to be accepted in tshuva. But the prophet says about him, not only that he entreated Hashem, but Va'ikana me'od. He nullified himself in front of Hashem. Meaning, he put his ego totally aside. And he prayed to Hashem because he really wanted the closeness to Hashem and not for any benefit. Not because he didn't want to be punished. Just he recognized that he did something very wrong and did whatever he could, right? In order to gain the closeness to Hashem again. And Hashem gave it to him. Hashem enabled himself to be entreated the same way as here. And this is what we learn also from the story of Yitzhak, Sarah, Rachel. No matter where we are spiritually, no matter what we have done, no matter how remote we feel, many times we even do everything, but we don't feel connected, right? And we try to be connected somewhat and it doesn't work. So in this story in the Torah, what Hashem tells us is, if you dig well enough, you'll be accepted. And while on the physical level, it's possible that a person will do anything and everything, including digging, and Hashem will not grant him what he wants because in ultimate wisdom, he knows that it's not for the best for this person. And even though from a human perspective, from this world's perspective, it doesn't seem so, but Hashem knows what and sees what we don't. And he might not give it to him, right? But when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to asking for the closeness of Hashem, for help in serving him, for an awakening of our heart, for feeling the closeness, we are told, if you don't give up, if you believe that maybe you don't deserve it, yeah, could be. Menashe didn't deserve it. But it's very important to you. And you are ready to continue praying and digging and not giving up, eventually you'll get it. It can go through even walls of iron. And we will be accepted, what is obviously a very great comfort. Because after all, even when we go through difficulties, if we are really connected to Hashem and feel the joy of being close to Him, we will have joy in our life regardless of what's going on. It doesn't mean that the difficulties won't be painful, that it won't be hard, right? But we'll still be able to be content and to feel happiness, to feel meaning, to feel fulfillment, because our relationship with Hashem will be there. So, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah go through things in their life, not just for their own benefit, but they are paving a path for us. And things that we need to have in our DNA will cause them to go through certain things in order that they will be able to give us as an inheritance the guidelines and the capability to do whatever we have to do and the strength to be able to do it. I want to share with you another story that our sages tell us about a big sage, right? That will now be able to understand. It's a difficult story, but when with the background that we just explained, we will be able to explain it. There is a story about Choni HaMe'agel that the Talmud tells us about. Choni HaMe'agel, his name was Choni. HaMe'agel is a description that comes from the word Ma'agal. Ma'agal is a circle. Choni HaMe'agel. Choni, who made a circle. What is it about? So the Talmud tells us that there was a time that there was no rain. So Choni HaMe'agel drew a circle, stood inside it, and said to Hashem the following: Master of the universe, Ribono Shel Olam, Nishbani, I swear, Beshimcha Gadol, in your great name, She'eini Zaz Mikan, that I will not move from this circle, Ad Sheterachem Al Banecha, till you'll have mercy on your children. And Hashem listened and did what he asked. Now, it seems very even chutzpahdik, right? Isn't it a chutzpah? Right? Draw a circle, stand in it, and say to Hashem, I'm not moving away from here till you have mercy on your children. How do we understand it? Obviously, if there was no rain, there was a reason. The Torah connects our actions to rain in the land of Israel. We say it every morning. V'ayayim shamot ishmeru. It will be, if you listen to Hashem, v'natatim et ha'artzechem beito. I'll give rain in your land at the right time. And if not, v'atzar et ha'shamayim. I like block the heavens. And rain won't come down. So if there is a time without rain, obviously we have to do something. And obviously, people were praying. Right? In fact, it's a law that if a certain date In the land of Israel, places without rain. It's time to start praying for it on a communal level. Not only on an individual level, but on a communal level. And there is a special prayer that is said when rain is not falling in the land of Israel, because it's clear that there is an open connection between who we are and how we act, and the fact that there is or there isn't rain. So it's a time for tshuva, if rain is not falling in the land of Israel. Okay? So obviously the people prayed too. But it didn't work. So far it didn't work. So Choni HaMe'agel felt that something extraordinary has to be done now. Chatira, digging. The heavenly court will not say yes based on the situation as it is now. So something extraordinary had to be done. And obviously he was a very great person. And he had unbelievable faith and trust in Hashem. And on his level, at such a situation, it was the proper thing to do what Yitzchak did, right? What Menashe did, Vayater, right? To dig. To do something extraordinary and cause Hashem to do something that we don't deserve. Like to go behind the court, the heavenly court, and still give rain to the Jewish people. There is another parable that is given by one of the Slonim Rebbe to explain it. And he says as follows, there was a king who wanted to check what's the level of connection that his citizens have to him? They were obedient, so they knew that they have respect for him, that they fear him, right? They obey the law. But he wanted to know also if there is a relationship of love. It was important to him. So he announced that there is a place where people can come, go through a narrow, narrow opening, and when they will be on the other side, they'll see the king himself. But obviously, at the time of monarchy, was a big privilege, right? To be invited to the king and be in his presence, right? So people came, servants, other people, right? Came to this place and looked at the opening. The opening was very narrow. So people who just respected the king and obeyed him and even feared of him looked at it and said, impossible. Didn't try even. But some people who really loved the king and knew that this is an unbelievable opportunity said, if the king is waiting on the other end, it means that it's feasible to go through this opening, narrow opening. It will be a big effort. It will take a lot. It will take sweat and maybe time, right? And trying more than one time, but eventually they'll be at the presence of the king. And some of them made it. This is the digging. The digging is an indication that it's important for us. Menashe, as much as he's seen at a certain point of his life, came to the conclusion that he missed the main thing in life and was ready to do anything and everything for it. When a person is ready to do everything and anything for it, spiritually, he will be granted it. It's only a matter of how determined are we? How important is it really? How much we love to be in the presence of Hashem? Because we can take two approaches. We can do everything that the Torah requires of us, but without heart and soul, and not be uplifted with it, not feel connected to Hashem, and be okay with it. I'm doing what I need to do. And there is a different kind of life, where there is a desire to grow and get closer all the time. People who are in this place put a lot of effort. They get tremendous reward. I'm not speaking about reward in the world to come. Their life becomes very meaningful and they feel the closeness to Hashem, what is unbelievable. right? But it has to be with the knowledge that we have to invest. And when we invest, even at times it seems impossible, we will get there. And there are some famous stories about people who found it very hard to learn Torah. They studied and forgot, studied, didn't get it. They could easily say, not everybody has to sit and learn. That's how Hashem created me. And do other things and thus fulfill the obligation of learning to its minimum. But there were some people who did not give up. There is a famous story about the Natsiv of Volozhin, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, who was the Rosh Yeshiva of Volozhin in Lithuania, who at his youth could not study. He was not successful in learning. And he heard his parents one day talking to each other and saying, there is no reason for him to continue learning. He was about 12, 13. We'll send him to be an apprentice of some, you know, person. He'll learn a job and, you know, he'll be a good Jew that doesn't know Torah, right? And it hurt him very much. And he begged his parents to give him another year. And in this 1 year, not only did he threw himself totally into learning, but he begged Hashem, begged and begged and begged to open up his eyes to the knowledge of Torah. And the miracle happened. He told the story when he published his commentary to the Torah. He made a big feast of gratitude. And he told them the story. He said, if I would have not entreated Hashem, begging him for the ability to learn Torah and know it, I would come after 120. I would be shown these five books with my commentary, and I would have been demanded, why didn't you get them? Now that I had the merit to do it, I'm making a big, you know, feast, a big seuda, to thank Hashem that He granted me the ability. So will it happen to everybody? No. There are some people that are not maybe meant to sit and learn Torah. But it's important for us to know that there are opportunities that when we really want something spiritually, Hashem will help us. And, you know, I want to conclude by the pasuk, Shuvu Elai Vashuva Alechem. Return to me and I'll return to you, says Hashem. So one of the big Hasidic rabbis explained, you come to me with your small little steps, but consistently. And I'll come to you with my giant steps. Meaning it's not that the son is digging from the outside and the father from the inside, and they dig the same amount and they'll meet in the middle. No. The king can do much more than the son. But when he hears the son digging in his small little tools according to his capability, he comes from the other side with his capabilities and meets us very close to where we are when we put the effort. Okay, I'll finish here and open for questions and answers.
Before we open, there are a couple of announcements. One of them is about the change in schedule for next week. Before that, the class is dedicated L'ilu Nishmas Me'ira Chaya Nechama Bracha Bas David Mordechai. Next week, we will not have class on Wednesday. The class will be on Tuesday. It'll be in the Zoom, in the email that I send out, and it'll be the same login that you use regularly.
Okay, just to explain, I'm in the States for a week, and I'll be on my way back, Mirza Shem, on Wednesday. So I'm bringing my class to Tuesday, so we won't lose the class of next week.
All right. Ladies, you should be able to unmute yourselves.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. So I'm just like wondering why by, who was it by?
Tell us the information so we will come up maybe with the name.
Yeah. Why if Why would he be punished and shown a chamei ve'esrim that what his potential could have been if it was an extraordinary? So it would seem like this is his regular aspiration.
He won't be punished. He will just be shown. See, it could have been done.
Are we understanding that this is something that we're supposed to utilize to reach extra potential?
What
Meaning
we are
this is
told is.
a way, this is a tool that we have and we should use it
Right.
because there's a hidden potential
Right. Meaning,
and we
in
should
other words,
aspire to get to that hidden potential.
right. In other words, very, very few people actualize all their potential. Very few.
Very few people I didn't.
Actualize all their potential.
Oh, okay.
Right. So it's a push to discover what we really are capable of doing and not be complacent.
Okay.
Everyone according to who he is. And sometimes Hashem will not grant it because sometimes this is not what a person was created for, a particular person. Right?
So how
Obviously, he
do
was
you
created.
know? How do you know? Or if you have
So
an idea.
we have to put the effort that the lesson is every one of us has to know that we have a lot of potential and we should try. And any spiritual investment will be rewarded. Not always in the way we anticipate.
Oh,
In
okay.
this
So
world, I
meaning
mean.
you'll be re the process you're rewarded for, but the
Yes.
result is out of our
Right.
hands.
Right. Right.
Okay.
And the reward is not just in the world to come, by investing more over
Right,
life
I
here.
heard that. You're more joyful and
Yeah.
more
Yeah.
appreciative.
Right. Right. Right.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, then I'll just.
When did Yitzhak start to pray for Rivka?
There is.
When did Yitzhak start to pray
I
for?
don't know. I assume they prayed all over, right? But at this point, he entreated Hashem. The Torah doesn't tell us. All we know is what the Torah tells us, right? At this stage, it was a different kind of prayer.
Right. So the question is, what was it a digging as well as the length of time that he continued? So it was a combination of him continuing
Most
to.
probably, most probably. But there was a need for the digging as well. In this particular case.
Like a fork, oh,
For the
turning it
reasons
on.
that we explained.
Yeah. Thank you.
Sure.
Can I ask something
Okay, I
else?
have.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay.
No, so I just want to say by the Avos, it was almost like that extraordinary potential was part of their regular Nisayon.
Yes, obviously they were created
Because
with
this is the
souls.
template of what had to be.
Yeah,
Right?
obviously in by their vote. The whole story is different because Hashem created them as those who are capable of putting the foundation for the Jewish nation. They
Right.
still had free choice, right? If to
So it
do,
was
what to do, how to
different. So
do.
it was like
But
a
yes.
different system, really.
Yeah. But the message is applicable to all of us according to where we are and on
Okay,
our
so
level.
we're learning from it. But I got, I, okay.
Hello? Yeah, hello? Can I be heard?
Yeah. Yeah, you are
Yeah.
here.
Okay. So, my question is that if the Chumash states that Rivka could, no, yeah, it was not in the manner, no, was it, I think, was it Sarah? I don't remember, Sarah Maynor or Rivka, the manner of her, of a woman, ceased. That was sorry, Emmanuel. So that to me indicates that she had the potential before, but I thought she didn't have a womb.
No, she did not have a womb. And also she saw she's old.
Yes,
Right?
but it said she was no longer in the manner of a woman.
It's
So that means
both.
that
It's
She
both.
was put. What I mean is, I don't understand that if she
I
didn't have a
don't know
womb, she
if
could
at
never
that
be.
time, I don't know what she knew, what she didn't know. She didn't have children. And now she is old, right? And old women in general, even those who had children, don't have children anymore.
But why would the Torah state that she was no longer in the manner of women, which indicates that she was at one point?
It's written, Ein Lavalad, meaning,
What is
and she stopped her cycle, right? But
right.
even with the cycle, you don't always have the ability to have children. We are told that she was not able to have children
So, okay,
naturally.
so she had a cycle but no womb. Is that it?
That's what I understood. I can't tell you exactly, but this is what's written, that she could not have children. Even before. And now for sure.
Okay, so I guess what was confusing to me is it's no longer.
She didn't any
No.
longer have a cycle.
Okay, so it was just a cycle, but she still couldn't have because it's no womb.
Right. I don't know. I don't know if
Okay,
it's
I guess.
feasible physically. I'm not a doctor. I don't want to say things that are not correct. I'm just telling you what our sages say.
Yeah.
They say she could not have children. Naturally.
Okay, all right.
What exactly was the reason? I don't know.
Okay, it's just the wording that was confusing, the no
But
longer, you know.
the wording in Bereshit, in the end of Noah is Ein Lavalad, right? Meaning she cannot have children. That's how it's is interpreted. You can interpret it, she didn't have a child, but it's not written Yeled, but Valad. Right, so it's interpreted, she cannot have a child.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you.
Okay, that's the source for it.
Hi, Robson,
Okay. Thank you very much.
can I just make a comment, please?
Yeah.
I just wanted to thank you for reminding us, as we see politically and everything else kind of falling apart in the world, thank you for reminding us that we survive, only by Hashem's word and by Hashem's will, and not by political figures, and that the
Right.
solution is all in Hashem's hands, and that and the Koach of Tefillah. So
Right.
I wanted to thank you very much for reminding, because I think it gives all of us a lot of hope and a lot of energy to hear it, to be reminded. So thank you.
Yeah, very welcome.
Okay.
Okay, anybody else?
Yes, I wanted to ask, how come Yitzchak was the only one who prayed for his wife to have a baby? Avram seemed to pray for a child, but he didn't seem to pray that Sarah should have the child, and with Rachel also.
Where do you see that Abraham prayed for a child? We don't have it in the Torah.
Well, he wanted to know, how would he know that he was going to inherit? So that would mean that his children would
Yeah,
have.
but it's not written that he prayed. And I saw a very interesting explanation in the same article by the Slonim Rebbe. He says that Abraham's attribute was ahava, love. So for him, whatever Hashem did, he accepted and did not even pray for it. He prayed in general, right? Like every Jew prays, but when he had a particular need, something did not go well for him, he accepted it. It's coming from Hashem, and that's what Hashem wants from him. There are
Yes, the
different
promise
ways
kept,
of
so
serving
he just took
Hashem.
it for granted that this is going to happen.
What did you say?
Because Hashem promised, he just assumed this is what's going to
I know.
happen. So
We
he
find
accepted
that even
Hashem's
though
promise.
Hashem promised him things, he was afraid that his behavior
Right, that he wouldn't be
made him
worthy.
unworthy.
Right. Now, with Rachel, it seems that the most important shvatim, if you could say, between Yehuda and Levi are coming from Leah. So why was it so important for, I mean, Yosef, of course, was very instrumental, but those were key, like, shvatim that stood out, but mostly from Leah. But it seems that
In terms
we
of what?
needed, I said, the important, like, the Shevet Yehuda and for the Malchus and the Kahuna, this all came from Levi, but, and that came from Leah. Now, how was that Rachel and Rivka and Leah was supposed to, Rivka and Leah and Sarah were supposed to be the ones who are the mother.
Everyone had a role and everyone contributed. And the same later on with the Shvatim. It's 12 tribes, each one essential, each one has his own role in, and only the totality of all of them together creates what we have and what we can do.
Right. Everybody's needed, but some of the elite, I guess. More elite.
See, the Torah says about Moshe and Aaron that sometimes the Torah mentions Moshe first and sometimes Aaron first, right? And Rashi says because they are
They're
equal.
equal, right?
So Moshe Feinstein asks, what does it mean they are equal? There is nobody like Moshe. It's one of our beliefs.
Right.
So how could we say they are equal? So he explains somebody who takes his potential and actualize it fully is the highest level. And both of them did it. So it doesn't matter. From a point of view of righteousness, of contribution, they can be on very different levels. And still, they are equally in the eyes of Hashem because they did everything they were supposed to.
Thank
So
you.
why Hashem assigns this one this and this one this? It's all secrets. Till
So
today.
why didn't Yaakov like daven for Rachel that we could see? She was begging him, like, do something for me, otherwise,
That's a topic on
die.
its own. He wanted to die. It's a topic on its own, right?
Okay.
It's not for 2 minutes, right? But obviously, it's not anything with the avot is not as simple as it sounds on the
Of course not.
superficial reading, right? Level of reading.
Right. Thank you so much. It's just so eye-opening, all of it.
Sure.
Hopefully soul-opening.
Yeah. Okay. Kol Tov.
Thank
Should
you
have a
very
good
much.
week, and I'll see you next week,
Have a
Tuesday, in the
safe
special.
trip.
Kol Tov. Thanks.
Thank you. Enjoy
Thank
your time in the
you.
States.
You're very
Thank
welcome.
you. Yeah. Thank you.